time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
This is one of those intriguing news items that it's not major news. It's not like an international event. It's not like a crisis in the economy or the government or something. But one of these interesting news items that I thought we should talk about here on The Line of Fire even prompted a local journalist in Ohio to write an article called Game Ends for Touchdown Jesus. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. You can weigh in at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You can email me directly at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Okay, this happened a couple days back, Monroe, Ohio, six-story tall statue of Jesus Christ with his arms raised along a highway was struck by lightning in a thunderstorm Monday night and burned to the ground, police said, Associated Press reporting. The King of Kings statue, one of Southwest Ohio's most familiar landmarks, had stood since 2004 at the Evangelical Solid Rock Church along Interstate 75 in Monroe, just north of Cincinnati. So the statue's 62 feet tall, 40 feet wide at the base, showed Jesus from the torso up, and was nicknamed Touchdown Jesus because of the way the arms were raised, similar to a referee signaling a touchdown. It was made of plastic foam and fiberglass over a steel frame, which is all that remained early Tuesday. It was built by a 4,000-member non-denominational church, Solid Rock Church, founded by former horse trader Lawrence Bishop and his wife. According to the article, Bishop said in 2004 he was trying to help people, not impress them with the statue. He said his wife proposed the Jesus figure as a beacon of hope and salvation, and they spent about $250,000 to finance it. Now, there's some fascinating local reaction, a bit of a sarcastic article by Dave Manley from the Journal Standard, but with some interesting quotes in there. I've linked the article on our website, AskDrBrown.org, on The Line of Fire. But I wanted to reflect on this a little bit. It got me thinking. I've got a list of the seven strongest explanations for what happened. But before we focus on this issue of a six-story Jesus statue, I keep going to say 6 foot, but if it was a 6 foot statue, it would not have gotten the attention that a six-story statue got. Before we think about this, let's throw out a few different scenarios, okay? Let's say that Muslims are successful in building a Muslim community center right on Ground Zero, right near the Twin Towers where they went down and so many thousands of American lives taken. Let's say they succeeded in doing that amidst great protest. And once it was built, a magnificent structure, $100 million structure, whatever the thing would be, that lightning struck it and it burned to the ground. What might we say? What would we be quick to say or think? Let's ask another question. Let's say one of the so-called super centers now would be built for abortion. One was just built in Texas, and there are plans to build them in other parts of America. Mega structures that can kill thousands of babies more easily and accommodate the wishes of thousands of more women and men. Let's say one of these structures was built, and shortly after it was built, before it was going to be occupied, so there's no one in there, it gets struck by lightning, burns to the ground, or let's just say there's an earthquake under it that swallows that part up alone, just that building, and none of the surrounding buildings. What would we say? What would we think? Do you remember last year, there was a convention being held, church convention in Minnesota, and they were voting, Lutheran churches voting on issues having to do with ordaining homosexuals, practicing homosexuals. same-sex marriage, those types of related issues, and an unexpected hurricane blows in, not what would be expected at that time of the year. It blows in down one street and smashes the church steeple, knocks it over. People were quick to say, we talked about it on the radio. Was that an act of God? Was that an act of judgment? Was that a wake-up call? The list goes on and on and on. Rudy Giuliani, former mayor of New York City, in the primaries a couple of years ago, as the abortion issue comes up, and here people want to take a strong stand as a Catholic, but he's somewhat liberal in his stance. There's lightning strike outside. Oh, what? A little bit disruptive. Was that a warning? Was that God speaking? We're quick to think like this. I'm not saying we shouldn't think like this. These things are attention getters. But what happens when it's a giant statue of Jesus that gets struck and burned to the ground? Oh, hang on. Let me go a little further and read from Dave Manley's article in the Journal Standard. He's speaking about the particular stretch of road. He says, as a native of Dayton, Ohio, I've made plenty of trips down Interstate 75 to Cincinnati in my life. Most of the landscape is pretty typical of the rest of the Midwest, cornfields, gas stations, and outlet malls. But after 2004, every time without a doubt, there was one point in the drive where everyone would pay attention to their surroundings. The six-story Jesus has that effect. That stretch of road always makes me laugh. Right after passing Touchdown Jesus, again, the way the statue had been dubbed, because it was the torso of Jesus with his hands up in the air, which some people said looks like he was saying touchdown. Raise your hands in the air to signify the team has scored a touchdown. To our non-sports listeners, to clarify that. So he says, right after passing Touchdown Jesus, drivers would pass Trader's World, a giant flea market. The sign for Trader's World is topped with a horse reared up on its hind legs, displaying its manhood for all the traffic to see. Down the road from the horse is the large neon sign of the Hustler Hollywood Adult Store. They don't sell old folks' wheelchairs and nursing equipment. It's not that kind of adult store. Got it? The large neon sign of the Hustler Hollywood Adult Store, pornography store. The lightning spared both the horse and the Hustler sign. Didn't take out the Hustler sign, took out the six-story statue of Jesus. He comments, most of us called it Touchdown Jesus for his celebratory stance. Others called it Big Butter Jesus because it looked as if it had been sculpted well from butter. When it was first built, people hated it, he claims. To most people, it was gaudy, over-the-top waste of money. The estimate to replace it is $300,000. But in the years since, it has become one of those strange roadside attractions that litter the landscape of America. Like the Corn Cob Palace in South Dakota, the world's largest rubber band ball in San Francisco, or the giant ketchup bottle in Southern Illinois, Touchdown Jesus was one of those attractions that everyone would note on a road trip. The aftermath of the fire just left a smoldering metal frame and plenty of comments from the public. I'll share two or three of those comments from the public in a moment. So I've got my list of seven theories as to what this was about. Was it an act of judgment or not? If so, why? But I wonder, do you think we are too quick to pronounce natural disasters as acts of divine judgment if they happen to fall on people whom we differ with, people whom we don't like, people whose views we are convinced are anti-God, anti-Bible? We'll talk about it. I'll give you my list. And fascinating, I asked the question yesterday on the air, does it matter to God if Christians keep the dietary laws? And I'll post these on Facebook just to get some responses, see what people are thinking, sometimes quote them on the radio program as well. But out of all the questions I've posted in recent weeks before getting on the air on Facebook, this drew the most passionate, persistent, and heated discussion yet, which is now carrying over onto our Line of Fire website. I mean, I've got a couple hundred plus responses already, people really arguing this out, but many of them very, very passionate on both sides of the issue. So if you missed that show from yesterday, listen to it online and then weigh in with your comments. Also, Pleased to tell you that we now have in the DVD of my debate with Bart Ehrman, along with DVDs of the last seven shows we did on Think It Through TV. They're not available yet, but we'll be making them available to you soon. So I'll share that with you. Also, give you a little piece of my week as I've been teaching the Book of Job at Southern Evangelical Seminary. What an amazing, extraordinary book. I have some reflections on that. Stay with us. Whole lot to come. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about the six-story Jesus statue in Ohio that was struck by lightning and asking what we should make out of that. Are there perhaps lessons for us to not judge other natural disasters so quickly and assume it must be judgment from God? Is there judgment from God in this? I'm going to give you my list of the top seven answers that came to mind. Some of these have been reflected in comments that folks have sent in as well. What are folks saying in the local area? Some quotes from Dave Manley's somewhat sarcastic "Game Ends for Touchdown Jesus" article. This is a church member, Kevin Jones. He told radio station WHIO, "I'm thinking it's a sign from Jesus that we need to learn something. As Christians, as a whole, we're not doing something right." So this is a church member saying, this is a sign. We built this, 4,000-member non-denominational church. We built this, and now it's struck by lightning and destroyed. I think it's a sign. Another church member said, this is not right. We just all have to go on our faith and ask God. This cannot be a coincidence. That's interesting that they're thinking this way. From the Cincinnati Inquirer story, Mark Brumley on Ignatius Press's Inside Scoop blog thinks that the fire is a sign that lightning and fiberglass do not mix according to the laws of God's universe. So if you got a fiberglass statue hit by lightning, they don't mix. That's something we can learn. All right. So here's my list. Again, some of these comments reflect it in the notes that were posted already. One idea, maybe, that this, that, listen, I am not speaking as the Lord revealed this to me. I'm giving us food for thought as we reflect on this. Maybe it's a judgment on a graven image. I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us explicitly not to make any graven images? Isn't the prohibition against idolatry repeated in the New Testament? And doesn't that prohibition explicitly exclude idols, making any representation of God? So perhaps the lightning striking is a judgment on a giant graven image of Jesus that the Lord was displeased with. Okay, another option. If you're quoting me, quote that I'm saying, these are possible answers. Okay? Don't just take one and say that I said that. I'm very happy to take controversial stance. Today I'm just laying out possibilities. Number two, judgment on American Christianity. That this is judgment from the Lord on carnal, superficial, commercial American Christianity, and this was a giant image by an American church, and therefore judgment on American Christianity. Or judgment on public sin or secret sin in that church. Ooh, what was going on behind the scenes? What was happening that we don't know about? Maybe they wasted money on building the statue and neglected the poor. Hey, these are things people are going to wonder about, right? Let's just say that you were part of that church and you had major differences with the leaders and you felt God was not blessing what they were doing and you warned them and you left and the lightning struck. Uh-huh, you see? Mm-hmm. All right, let's keep going. Number four, judgment on Christianity in general. I mean, maybe Allah did it. Maybe our whole faith is wrong. Maybe Christianity is not true. Gospel's not true. So this was Allah or some other deity judging Christianity. Hey, we would say it if it was a mosque that burned up. We'd say it's a judgment on Islam. Many of us would say that, right? Okay, number five. Just a coincidence. Nothing to it. As someone observed earlier on the Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook, not of any supernatural significance. Lightning hit a tall structure over water. I don't know the exact juxtaposition of the statue to water, but just coincidence. These things happen. Did God stop the coincidence from happening? Church members, some say this couldn't be just a coincidence. All right. Choice six, a satanic attack on the gospel or local church. Hey, in the book of Job, which I'm teaching all this week as an adjunct professor at Southern Evangelical Seminary, in the book of Job, Satan received permission from God, and there were natural disasters along with attacks by people on Job's family and possessions. So maybe somehow Satan has power to do this, and it's a satanic attack on the gospel or on the local church itself. This is the devil attacking the church, not God judging the church. Or, choice number seven, this is a reminder to all of us not to put our interpretation on, quote, acts of God. Now, any natural disasters are called acts of God. I think that's somewhat of a misstatement because I don't believe that God is actively performing all of these things. There are many reasons why a natural disaster may happen, and some may be, quote, acts of God. Again, the headlines in some newspapers were quite catchy. They were catchy, not catching. Saying that an act of God destroys the Jesus statue. But maybe this is a reminder to us, or the lesson we're to learn, don't be so quick to go and put your interpretation on this and say, well, it must be judgment. Now look, I brought this up a couple years back. There was discussion few years before that, when Katrina came, that Katrina was an act of judgment on sinful New Orleans, and it was right before Southern Decadence, which is a real sex-filled, immoral festival that could draw over 100,000 gay men to the city, welcomed enthusiastically by Mayor Ray Nagin, obviously brings a lot of revenue into the city. But a real decadent event. Hey, it's called Southern Decadence, okay? And it had to be called off. The event was called off because of Katrina, excuse me. And people were commenting, this is judgment on it. Instead of the festival opening, Southern Decadence, sinful festival opening, instead Mayor Nagin called for a day of prayer. Pastors in New Orleans told me subsequently, you know, if any city in America deserves divine judgment, it was New Orleans, but the real sinful part of the city, the real worst parts of Bourbon Street and all that, were not hit at all by the hurricane. And then, when it was time for the Republican National Convention, a couple years back, and there was the potential of another hurricane coming to another part of America, there were some Democratic leaders who privately said, hey, and some publicly, hey, this could be judgment on the Republican convention, tongue-in-cheek, but still saying it. Hey, look, maybe God sent a hurricane to disrupt the Republican convention, which makes you wonder, maybe we need to just back off saying we're God sending the hurricane and not sending the hurricane, unless you have a prophetic warning first, unless there's a specific reason for it, and you make it known to the location, to the people, and say if you don't repent, judgment's coming, and maybe you warned for months and years. If you don't repent, I'm telling you, a giant hurricane is going to come right here, or an earthquake is going to come, it's going to hit here. Then that gets attention. But when a hurricane comes during hurricane season to an area often hit by hurricanes, as some callers observed a couple years back, are we reading too much into it to make it into an act of God? Hey, we're talking about it. We're talking about it. 866-34-TRUTH, back with a lot more. And some of my thoughts on the book of Job. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks, really thanks for joining us. If you didn't join us, wherever you are, in your car, at your computer, at home, on the road, jogging with your MP3 player, if you weren't tuning in, listening in, I'd be talking to the air. And we all got better things to do than talk to the air. So thanks for joining me. I kind of privileged to speak to you day by day, week by week, and take every show seriously. Some things are more intense than others. Some are more lighthearted. But every show, I believe, matters to God, matters to me, matters to you. So thanks for tuning in. 866-34-TRUTH. We've been talking about the larger subject of if there's a natural disaster, a so-called act of God, can we read things into it? Can we assume that there must be some kind of judgment involved with it? And specifically the question, and lightning striking the six-story statue of Jesus in Ohio called Touchdown Jesus earlier this week, striking it, burning it down to the ground. What do we make of that? And I gave a list of seven possible options as to ways you might interpret it. It was judgment on a graven image. It was judgment on American Christianity. It was judgment on public or secret sin in that church. It was judgment on Christianity in general. It was just a coincidence. It was a satanic attack on the gospel or that local church. It was a reminder not to put our interpretation on so-called acts of God. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment, but all this week I've been teaching at Southern Evangelical Seminary here in the greater Charlotte area. I have the privilege of being an adjunct professor at a few different seminaries as well as leading Fire School of Ministry here in right outside of Charlotte in Concord. And I'm doing a modular class on the book of Job. I wrote a commentary on Jeremiah a few years back. It came out earlier this year. I want to launch into writing a serious commentary on Job. It's an extraordinary book. There's really no book like it in the world. And in Job, one of the major themes is how the friends assume that Job must have done evil. He must have been a wicked man for those terrible things to happen to him, because terrible things like that don't happen to righteous people. And it's a massively complex emotional dialogue. And just having a blast teaching the students. We do these modulars Monday to Friday night, 6 to 10:30, and then Saturday, 9 to 4, 9 to 5. So it's a very intensive week. But boy, what a book. And it brings to light a related question. When unexpected or inexplicable things happen to people that otherwise you know to be godly, what do we make of it? Is it just what happens to human beings? Is it satanic attack against them because of their godliness? Is it God's judgment because of some secret sin? We've got to tread very carefully with these things. Let's go to the phones. Norm in Ogden, Utah. Hey, Norm, what's your take on this?
Well, first off, I got to say I stole this from Todd Friel from Wretched Radio. But when the earthquake happened in Haiti, he talked a lot about it. And what he said was, I mean, ultimately, God is sovereign over everything. So everything is an act of God. Every beat of my own heart is an act of God, you know, if we believe that God is sovereign over everything. So when these things happen, he called it the 2-2-2 theory. God is dealing with two types of people in these events. He's dealing with believers and he's dealing with heathens, non-believers. For the believer, there's two reasons why natural disasters, acts of God, happen. It's either to test our faith or it's to take us home. For the heathen, it's an act of judgment to say, here it is, God, I've exercised all the patience with you I have, now I'm taking you back and exercising judgment. Or it's an act to get their attention, to draw them to repentance and draw them to the Lord. So that's kind of, and I really, as far as Touchdown Jesus, what that was, you know, it was an act of God. Why? I don't know, but God did it because God is ultimately sovereign over everything. But in the bigger, grander picture of natural disasters, I think that theory really kind of fits, because that's what God is doing. Ultimately, it's all gospel-centered, ultimately to draw people to repentance and trust in Jesus Christ.
Got it. All right. Hey, Norm, I don't mind you stealing that from someone else because you presented it well, and it obviously reflects your own thinking too. So let me ask you a bigger question.
Okay.
Throughout the Gospels, Jesus goes about healing sick, driving out demons. And he even talks about, like in Luke 13, a woman who's been bound by Satan for 18 years. And then Peter tells Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, explains how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father doing, which would say that a lot of these sicknesses, diseases, demonic attacks were absolutely not acts of God. The act of God was to heal and deliver. So would that color your thinking in terms of saying that everything that happens is an act of God, when it seemed Jesus, acting as an agent of his Father, actually went about undoing what he said were satanic acts?
Well, and again, I think that, like with the book of Job, everything that Satan did to Job, he had to get permission from God. God said, you go ahead and do this. Again, God is ultimately sovereign over everything. The fallen, the curse upon the fallen world came from God. So sickness, disease, all those things happened when Adam and Eve fell and the earth was cursed by God. And so, again, ultimately God becomes sovereign over everything. He is ultimately responsible for it all. It's all in his control. You know, now Satan does have power to do things within the scope of what God lets him do, as well as we have our free will to choose, but ultimately God gets, you know, the glory for everything that happens, because ultimately he is in control of it all.
All right. So let me ask you one more question, because you're obviously a clear thinker and you've examined these theological issues. So I feel it's good, fair to just press this a little further. If human beings go out and sin and rebel against God, and the scriptures specifically say they are rebelling against his will, or he says, I never intended this to for you, I never wanted you to do this, are human acts of sin acts of God? When someone kidnaps a little child and molests her and then tortures her and buries her alive, is that human action an act of God?
Well, it's human action, but again, those people only have the ability to do that because God has allowed them the breath, the life, the heartbeat, everything that they have. Now they are choosing. They are the agent of what is happening, and I believe that they have the free will to do what they choose to do. But again, it's all in, you know, God isn't surprised by it. When someone kidnaps a little girl and takes her and tortures her, and however horrible that is, God isn't sitting on his throne going, oh, wow.
All right. He's not surprised. Happen. Yeah, I'm just jumping in because we're close to a break, Norm, but is he grieved? Is he grieved over it?
I think he is, but again, ultimately, it's all in God is working it all out for the good of those who love him. So everything that is happening, God is working it out. I believe in the total sovereignty of God, and I can't take anything away from him.
Got it. Yeah, I would just interpreted very differently. I'd say God is sovereign. He rules and reigns, and in his sovereignty, he has given freedom to human beings to do certain things, and we often grieve him, sin against him, and he can work redemptively through the horrific things we do, but he absolutely distances himself from them and says, I had nothing to do with this. Hey, Norm, thank you for an excellent call. Appreciate it. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. I really appreciate the call from Norm in Ogden, Utah, right before the break. I wish we had a little bit more time to talk, but we were up against a break. On the one hand, he's clearly thinking about God who rules and reigns and oversees, in that sense, this entire universe, physical and spiritual things alike. God is king, God rules, and he reigns. And he's not caught by surprise by things that happen, either that the devil does or that people do. And that if he took breath away from us, we couldn't do anything. If he stopped Satan from acting, Satan couldn't do anything. I appreciate that perspective and certainly agree with it. Right, strongly differ is in the concept of sovereignty. Since the Bible does not use that term, we have to define what it means. And we see in Scripture that God rules and reigns, and that by his choice, by his own choice, he has decided to give a certain amount of free will to human beings and to the devil and his minions. And within that context, there is freedom and choices are made, many of which God does not like. How do I know? Because the Bible says it over and over again. He's grieved with it. He's angered over it. He renounces it. He repudiates it. It speaks of people rejecting God's will for their lives. Even as a group, Luke 7 tells us the Pharisees rejected God's will for their lives as a general statement. We see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and saying, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I wanted to do it, but you were not willing." We see this expressed other places in Scripture. You say, well, God can do whatever he wants. Yeah, he wants to set up a world in which human beings have a certain freedom to respond or not to respond. And there are many things that are done that God explicitly says he hates. So if he says he hates them, he hates certain attitudes, I mean, just go through, Proverbs and underline all the things it says that God hates, God rejects, God's against. Go through the Scriptures and look at the things that say that grieve the Lord, that displease the Lord. So you look at all these different things and you say, okay, there's no question that a lot that happens in the world God's not happy with. He's against. He has issues with it. He's going to bring judgment because of it. He's going to rebuke it. He's going to hold people accountable for it. So he doesn't simply say, I'm sovereign and ultimately responsible for whatever happens. He says, no, I didn't want this to happen. You say, well, why didn't he do things differently? Because that's his choice. Because he chose to give certain parameters where people could respond or not respond and make certain choices, good or bad. Human beings didn't sin because God ordained that they would sin. He foreknew it, but he didn't foreordain that they would sin. Those are choices that we have made. And in God's foreknowledge, he predestines Jesus to die on the cross to save a people for himself. If you missed any of my debates with Dr. James White, rather than just listening to the few shows where I talked about Calvinism, I think it's much, much, much better to actually listen to a debate I have with a solid Calvinist scholar so he can present his views and I can present my views, and then you can listen to both and learn. I always prefer that. I always think that's the best thing to do. Hear both sides and really prayerfully examine the Scriptures and listen. He was on the Line of Fire broadcast with me a couple times earlier this year for shorter debates and interaction. So if you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and just do a search for James White's name. You'll find those. And then we also have links to the 3 hours of debates that I was privileged to have with Dr. White on his broadcast, where we went back and forth on these issues, but that was internet only. So if you missed those, by all means, listen to them. When we come back to the book of Job, looking at the subject of does Satan need permission to this day to do things, and how much power does he have? And fascinating questions, kind of offshoots of the book of Job. We see that there are some fundamental errors made by the human players in the book. And it ties in with the larger subject we've been talking about today, interpreting what appear to be judgments or natural disasters or so-called acts of God. Are they acts of God? Are they judgments or not? And when you go through Job, there are a few major lessons to learn. I'll start here and finish on the other side of the break. The first lesson is this. When you see someone that, according to your knowledge, your experience, has been walking with the Lord, maybe you don't know anything about the person, so you have to totally withhold judgment about their character and their life. But if someone you know, you've been walking with them together in the Lord, you've seen their walk in the Lord for years, and then some calamity happens, I mean, some unspeakable calamity and what seems to be absolutely freak accident. How could this happen to them? Why wasn't it stopped or prevented? Don't do what the friends of Job did and assume, there must have been sin. There must be some secret sin, because without secret sin, this couldn't have happened, because it didn't happen to my family. We're a godly family. It happened to their family. There must be something wrong. Bad move. Bad move. Displeasing to the Lord. And often, factually, wrong. Job, though, made the opposite mistake. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. All right. What are some lessons from the book of Job, and how can it apply to the lightning striking the six-story Jesus statue in Ohio? We said some say, hey, just a coincidence. James said church steeples are regularly hit because they're often the highest point in an area. Bill said, I'm with Jamie, who said, just coincidence, lightning hit a tall structure over water. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Disaster strikes the good and the bad alike. Reading more into that is treading on the dark side of the prosperity gospel, meaning if you're not supernaturally blessed in every way, something's wrong with you. I appreciate those observations, and it's important, especially interpersonally. When you look at someone else, say, oh, you did something wrong. You did, oh, a bad thing happened to you. Car wreck, sickness, must be secret sin. Now, there are times, for sure, our sin opens the door to destruction. Our sin opens the door to Satan and to divine judgment and correction. But unless we have that information clearly, then it is really a sinful thing to assume, oh, must have been something wrong. That's why it happened. So that's one of the lessons of Job. Don't judge the sufferer. Sinner, right. Think they're a sinner. Don't judge the sufferer and assume they must have sinned. Job made the flip side error. He knew he didn't do something deserving of this kind of treatment from God. He knew that there was something wrong, but his only assumption was God was guilty. The friends thought Job was guilty. Job's only conclusion was that God must be guilty. And that's the other error that I believe people make, and sometimes with a certain emphasis on God's sovereignty. Well, he must have done it for a reason. When Jesus saw the woman bound by Satan for 13 years, woman who's crippled, couldn't stand up, Luke 13, he didn't say, look at what God has wrought. He says, this woman's been bound by a spirit, by Satan. And he laid his hands on her and pronounced her free, and she was healed and straightened up. What I'm saying is, something happens to someone, don't say, well, I don't know why God did it to them. God may not have done it to them. Oh, yeah, God is ultimately king, and he could stop the thing from happening, but within the parameters of freedoms of choices that he's given, certain activities can take place. So don't judge the person. You must be guilty. Don't judge God. All the more, don't judge God and say, you must be guilty. Recognize that sometimes inexplicable things do happen, even to godly people, and we may not have an explanation as to why in this world. What's the ultimate answer for those in suffering? What's the ultimate answer for those who are in agony of soul? What's the ultimate answer for those who've prayed and cried out and hit a wall and the thing doesn't change and the darkness doesn't leave? What's the ultimate answer? Probably nothing that you could say in human words. Probably not a cute little phrase. Probably not a trite saying. Probably not even a profound scripture at the moment of ongoing grief and pain. Although those sayings are often helpful later on, and those words of Scripture always have a role to heal and help and restore. But you know the ultimate answer of Job? You need an encounter with God. Somehow, some way, the individual must encounter God for themselves. They must have a fresh, personal encounter with God. When they do have that encounter with God, they don't need answers anymore. They don't need explanations anymore because they know God. And seeing God is the ultimate and great answer. That's one of the arguments I sought to present in my debate with Bart Ehrman. Again, we do have the DVDs. We'll be making them available soon. I trust they'll be a real blessing and ministry tool to you. As to the statue in Ohio, I don't know. God didn't give me any special insight. I don't have any particular information that would cause me to venture an opinion. And in a case like this, why venture an opinion? I gave you my list of seven options just to get you thinking, but I don't know why it happened. If there's a lesson God wants to teach us, our ears are open. Until that time comes, let's just pray that God will be glorified through it, that Jesus will be exalted through it, that the gospel will go forth through it. Tomorrow, you've got questions, we've got answers. Be blessed.